Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
Well, if you would, take your copy of God's Word and you can turn to 2 John. So if you have trouble finding it, it's a short little book, takes up a half a page in your Bible. So if you go to the end, to the book of Revelation, and just go backward a few books, so Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, you'll find 2 John there. So I'll read 2 John for us as we normally do, reading God's Word, and then we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of His Word this morning. 2 John, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for these next few weeks that we can spend in these shorter letters of the New Testament, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. Father, we pray that you would work in us in powerful ways. Father, we know that even being here this morning, being able to be here together, to sing together and pray together and to be under the truth of your word together, is all a good gift of your grace to us, bought by Jesus on the cross. He bought for us the new mercies you have shown us even this day. And so, Father, even now, as we pray every single week, we pray that you would be at work in us by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word. And Father, we need to hear this message from 2 John. Father, I pray that you would make us aware of the danger that exists of false teachers and deceivers that can lead us away individually, that can lead us away corporately. And so, Father, I pray that this letter would equip us and prepare us to stand firm and to guard against deceptive teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing. So, Father, I pray that you would use this morning for the good of your people and the glory of your name. I pray that you would guide my words, allow me to only speak what is true of you, and that your people would benefit and we would be led into truth together. And we pray all of this in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Well, as we've mentioned the past few weeks, and just as a reminder to let you know kind of where we're going with sermons on Sunday morning, we're going to take the next few weeks to look at some of these shorter letters of the New Testament. So 2 John this morning, 3 John next week. We'll spend a couple of weeks in Jude. And then the Sunday after Labor Day, the second Sunday of September, we'll be jumping into 1 Corinthians together. And of course, we'll be there for quite some time. It is a much longer letter than 2 John, for example. So I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us, what he intends to teach us as we move through these New Testament letters together. We do call them letters, by the way, because they were written by the apostles. So Corinthians by Paul, 2 John by the apostle John, two letters written to local churches. It may have been a little bit confusing as we read 2 John, and he is saying the elder to the elect lady, who, you know, you're probably thinking, who in the world is John writing to, and why are we listening to his love letters, right? We're fairly certain that when it uses the phrase elect lady, it is referring to the church. And I think that will be clear as we move through the letter that John is writing to a local church, perhaps the church at Ephesus. John was there for a season ministering there at that church. So we can't know with certainty what church John was writing to, but many speculate or feel it's likely that he was writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, while we don't know exactly what church he was writing to, we do know why he wrote this letter. He tells us here in the letter why he felt the need to write the letter. Already in these early days of the church, so John was probably written somewhere toward the late part of the first century, one of the later books to be written. But even so, you know, within 50 years or so, give or take, after the death of Christ, so the church as a whole is very young. But right here at the very start, factions were already starting to form up in local churches. We're going to see that when we get into 1 Corinthians in a month or so, that right there in the first chapter, something Paul is having to deal with is division inside the Corinthian church. People were forming up in clique, holier-than-thou cliques. Well, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, we're the Jesus crew, right? You heard Pastor Dwayne talk about that last week. It was already happening even there in the church at Corinth and here, but to a greater degree, it's happening in the church to which John is writing. Now, it's a more significant issue than the Corinthian church was facing because it seems that this faction had actually broken away from the church. So look with me there at verse 7. Verse 7, right there in the middle of the letter, both I say literally in the middle of the letter, but also it is figuratively the central verse of this letter. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, notice what verse 7 says. It says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Now, that's a strange phrase, right? Because you would expect the deceivers to come from the world into the church. But this is a movement in the opposite direction. So it is a group that was in the church, these deceivers, and they've gone out into the world. And they refuse to confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We'll talk more about that later. But what I want you to see is the movement. This was not a threat from the world coming into the church. This is a threat of false doctrine of deceivers and false teachers that had cropped up inside the church, and then they had separated themselves. Now, this very well may be the exact same group that John's referring to in his first letter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 says this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So do you see the connection in the language here? A group has gone out. A group has gone out into the world, this group of deceivers that John in both places identifies as Antichrist, these precursors to what seems to be the Antichrist that will come later. But any who participate in this false teaching of denying that Jesus came in the flesh are these Antichrists, these deceivers who have left the church and they've gone out away from this local church to whom John is writing. They deny a basic foundational truth of the gospel, that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. They deny the incarnation, and therefore they are rejecting the gospel, right? When we went through Hebrews many, many months ago, I guess a year or so ago, we learned in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus had to be made like us in every way. He had to take on flesh to serve as our perfect substitute, to die in our place that our sins might be paid for on the cross. And so If you begin to reject that Jesus came in the flesh, you are rejecting the truth of the gospel. It is a foundational doctrine that these men and maybe women, we don't know, were rejecting as they left the church. And so, as I said, verse 7 serves as both the literal center of this book, but also the figurative center part of this book, because everything that comes before verse 7 is driving toward it, and everything that comes after verse 7 is a response to it. It all hinges around this reality. There are and will be false teachers and deceivers that we must be aware of and we must be prepared for. I mean, this is exactly what Jesus warned his disciples about. And here they are seeing it come to pass in their own lifetime. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." In other words, they're going to look like you. You're going to think they're part of you, but in reality, they're going to be ravenous wolves. They will be false teachers and deceivers. It's what Paul warned Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So Jesus told us it was going to be a threat. Paul told us it was going to be a threat. And 2 John tells us it was already a threat and it's going to continue to be a threat. So then the question becomes for us, what must we do to be sure we're ready to face this kind of serious threat? What can we learn from John's instructions to this church so that we, like them, can be prepared to guard ourselves against these deceivers and these false teachers that can crop up inside a local church? Now, how John lays out the answer to that question and what he spends the most time on may be surprising to us as we work our way through this letter. But what I want you to see is four ways that we are to guard against false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. And the first reason is foundational, and it leads up to verse 7. So he's going to spend 6 verses on the first way we guard against false teachers and deceivers in the local church. And then the other final 3 are more practical and flow out in response to verse 7 once we have that foundation of verses 1 through 6 under our feet. But there, verse 7 sits at the center of all of it. So here are the 4 ways we are to guard against false teachers and deceivers. Number 1, we must be committed to truth and love. Truth and love, not one or the other, but both together. Number 2, we must be watchful. We must be watchful. Number 3, we must abide in the teachings of Christ. And number 4, we must be wise in our partnerships. We must be wise in our partnerships. So look with us there at number 1, we must be committed to truth and love. And we're going to see that in verses 1 through 7. But for now, let's specifically just look again at verses 1 and 2. John says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children." So just pause there. I mentioned this already. But the elder is John himself. This is how he is referring to himself. "To the elect lady." This is a local church John is writing to. "And her children." So that would be the members of that local church. So John is writing to this local church, and listen to what he says about this local church, this group of people. He says, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." Now, there's a lot of interesting things going on in these first 2 verses, but you see the word truth popping up over and over again, but also the word love. So even here in the greeting, we see a connection between truth and love. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." He loves this church in truth. But it's not just him, it's also all who know the truth. So all believers who know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ love this local group of believers. And why? Why do they love one another? What does verse 2 say? because of the truth that abides in us. In other words, John's decision to love this local group of believers is not based on their personality or how great they are as a group of people or how well he gets along with them or how much they provided for his ministry or anything like that. No, what is the foundation of his love for this church? What does verse 2 tell us? It is because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. We love others because Christ first loved us. We love others because it's an expression, a demonstration, a display of the reality that we have been loved by Jesus. This is a reminder of what Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So what is it? What is the this by which all people will know that we are disciples of Jesus? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the way the world is going to know that we are followers of Jesus is if we love each other, and that love is motivated by the truth of the gospel. We need both truth and we need love. But then as John continues with his greetings there in verse 3, you see he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Now, Paul normally says something like, may grace and peace be with you, or mercy and peace be with you. But no, John is saying it will be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. But how will it be with you? In truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you in truth and love. In other words, if you want to experience, John is saying, the reality and the presence of grace and mercy and peace in your life as a local body of believers, then you must be committed both to truth and to loving one another. And if you are not committed to that, then you will not experience, you will not know of this grace and mercy and peace that John is saying will be with us. It is with you only in truth and love, and it comes from the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, if we are resting in truth and in love. So here we are just in the greeting, and John has already made clear that we need to hold both of these things together, both truth and love, but he's not done yet. He has more to say about these things as we try to understand how do these two realities go together. So look there at verse 4. Word apparently has come to John about how well these members of this local church are doing. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John is saying, look, great. I'm thrilled to hear how well you all are committed to the truth. I'm rejoicing in that. You must have truth. You cannot compromise on truth, brothers and sisters. But then he goes on in verse 5 and says, but now I ask you, dear lady. He's saying, now, church, I have something more I need to remind you of. Yes, I'm rejoicing about the truth that you're walking in, your obedience to God's word, to the scriptures, and to the teachings of Christ. But there's something more we need to be concerned about. So verse 5, he says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. In other words, John is saying, this isn't something new. This isn't something innovative. This is something you have known to be true. And this is what I want to remind you of, John says, that we love one another. That we love one another. John says, yeah, man, I'm rejoicing that you are walking in truth, but it's not enough. It's not enough to just walk in truth if you are not also committed to love for each other in a local body of believers. And John says, look, this is what love looks like, that we walk according to his commandments, that we do what he has called us to do. So it's not squishy love. It's not indifferent love. It's not love that forsakes truth. It's love that is driven by truth and is committed to truth. It is love that is motivated by a desire to please Christ and to walk in obedience to him. But it is to be love. We must love each other. John says, look, at the end of verse 6, you've heard this from the beginning so that you should walk in it. Now, here's what's interesting. You need to see the connection between what John says in verse 6 and what he says in verse 7. I'm rejoicing that you're walking in truth. Now, I need to remind you, you need to walk in love. You've heard it from the beginning that you should walk in it. And then he says in verse 7, here's the reason I want you walking in love for one another. Verse 7, because for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, that's a strange connection, right? That's a strange argument for John to be making. Be committed to the command to love each other because many deceivers have gone out into the world. What is the connection between these two things? What's the connection between the command to love each other and the reality that deceivers have come up within the church and have gone out into the world? One would expect John to say, right, walk in the truth because many deceivers have gone out into the world. That would be the more logical connection. But he says, yeah, walk in the truth, but also love each other. And the reason I need you to love each other is because there have been deceivers that have risen up within the church and have gone out into the world. So what is the connection between our love for one another and the reality that false teachers will crop up inside the church? First, verses 1 and 2 of John make clear that when truth abides in you, you will love those who belong to Christ, right? You see that plain as day in verse 2, or verses 1 and 2. He says, look, I love you because truth abides in me, right? Those who love the truth love you because the truth abides in them. In other words, when you believe in the truth of the gospel, it inevitably results in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. One always follows the other. Therefore, one test, a biblical test about whether or not you are walking in truth, whether or not you are committed to truth is, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? And if the answer to that question, if the honest assessment and the answer to that question is, not really, then the truth doesn't abide in you, right? If the truth of the gospel abides in you, that you have been shown overwhelming, undeserved mercy, that God reconciled you to himself when you were his enemy, when you were born in sin and a rebel against God, when you were dwelling in the domain of darkness, and God reached in and by the finished work of Christ rescued you and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If that truth abides in you, then you display that love toward others. So one of the reasons why we need to be loving each other, if we're going to stand firm against deception, is that it is an indication of whether the truth abides in us. And if you're not loving as God has called you to love, then we have some truth work to do in our hearts. So that's the first connection between truth and love helping us stand firm against deceivers and the Antichrist and those who deny things like Jesus coming in the flesh. But the second connection between this call to walk in love for one another and standing firm against deceivers is that God designed you and me and every other follower of Jesus in this world. He designed us to need each other. We need the local church and we need to love one another. Look, the New Testament is full of what are called the one another commands. You can hardly read a page or two of the New Testament without tripping over one of these, right? Bear with one another, forgive one another, serve one another, provide for one another, teach one another, love one another, right? It goes on and on, all the different ways God calls us to care for each other and love each other in the gathering of a local church. And if we fail to love and to care for each other, then we leave ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the enemy, because we won't have the body of Christ to watch us, to warn us, to hold us accountable, to exhort us, to encourage us. I mean, again, we saw this when we worked through the book of Hebrews multiple times. For example, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Right? Take care. Watch out for each other, so that doesn't happen. But verse Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So how can we be sure we're not led away by false teachers according to Hebrews chapter 3 verses 12 through 14? One of those ways is by being in a healthy local church where your brothers and sisters love you enough to exhort you and to warn you. Or we have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So it's not just exhorting and warning and corrective. We also just need the regular weekly encouragement of being with other believers. Like each of you are walking through all kinds of different difficult circumstances in your life. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago, like I know many of you are tired and you're exhausted and you're emotionally spent and spiritually weary. And one of God's answers to that is doing what you're doing this very day, gathering with other believers, allowing them to love on you and stir you up to love and good works, even when you're tired, and encouraging you. And you see, here's the reality. If we don't love each other, then we will not bother to obey those commands from Hebrews. You're just going to live your own life. Right? It's all about me and my relationship with Jesus. I'll come to church. I'll be fed. I'll go home and I'm okay. And John says to us, and the author of Hebrews says to us, that's not enough. You need to be in a place where you love others and where you are loved. And when you are in that kind of place, you will be equipped to be guarded against these kind of deceivers that have gone out into the world and threatened the health of a local church. This is why, by the way, the church cannot simply be a show that's put on for Sunday mornings and nothing more. The church is not something we just come to and watch. Relationships are a key component of guarding against the wolves in sheep's clothing, the deceivers, the false teachers. So one way, John says, we must guard against these false teachers, these who do things like deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that reject the gospel. If you want to not be vulnerable and susceptible to that kind of deception, then you must be in a church that holds up both truth and love. And those things are not in competition with each other. Those things are not optional. You don't say, well, I'm going to do truth this week and love next week. No, you do truth and love every week and every moment. And you don't forsake one for the other. And when that happens, we will be well equipped, John says, to be on guard against these kinds of false teachers. Now, that's the foundation. We need to be in a place, and Lord willing, Christ Fellowship Leesville is that kind of place and is striving to be more that kind of a place every single week and every single year, that values both truth and love, that we don't compromise on doctrine, but we also don't compromise on loving one another sacrificially. But out of that foundation flows a few different just practical things we need to be sure we're doing, and that we're going to see that in verse 8, verse 9, and verses 10 and 11. So the second way we guard against false teachers, according to John, is that we must be watchful. We must be watchful. You see that in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So the command is simply watch yourselves. And by the way, often, I hope we fight against this tendency in this church, but when you're sitting and reading your Bible, it can often be tempting to read these commands as if they are just for you individually. Watch yourself, right? Like and there's truth to that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You should watch yourself. But notice, this is plural. Watch yourselves, church. Watch one another. Be aware of each other. Love each other. Watch yourselves. And as you do that, as you watch over one another, you want to do so in a way that you are not led astray, so that we will not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, we have an obligation to one another. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 10. Here it is again in verse 8. John is simply saying that he doesn't want us to be like those we read about in verse 7, those we read about in 1 John 2:19, we don't want to be those who leave the church, who prove we never really belong because we've been deceived and we're accepting false doctrine. And instead, he's calling us to endure faithfully together, to watch over one another, to love each other, so that we are on guard, so that we don't lose the precious inheritance that God is keeping for us, right? It's what 1 Peter tells us about. This inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. And it's not that we lose it in the sense of we had it and then it's taken away. It's that 1 John 2:19 sense that those who go out from us prove they were never of us. And John doesn't want that to be true of anyone in this church or any local gathering. And so he says, let's not lose the reward and instead watch ourselves. Now, remember how Jesus described these false teachers. They would be wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. Which means false teachers will look like us. Right? They're not going to come to church wearing a name tag that says false teacher. Right? I think often we have this concept of false teachers that they're going to be obvious and it's going to be easy to spot. And no, Jesus himself told us they're going to look like sheep. They're going to be nice often and gentle and kind and seem to have good motivations even. Therefore, because the wolves come in sheep's clothing, we must be on watch. We must be aware of the threat that can rise up within us. Now, that does not mean that we should look at everyone around us with a constant eye of suspicion, right? That would not be healthy either. Like, you're sitting in church on Sunday morning, like, is that a wolf? Is that a wolf? Is there a wolf behind me? And you constantly pick apart every word that every single person says, and, oh, you didn't get quite that theologically precise. You're a little off there, right? No, that's destructive to the local church also. Listen, this is why, one of the reasons why our church having a statement of faith is so important. And we talk about this in our starting point class, but I'll just remind us even here today. We have a statement of faith so that we know what we're going to unify around, right? These things we're not going to compromise on. These things we are going to be committed to. And if anyone teaches contrary to these things in our statement of faith, we're going to see that as divisive and we're going to hold people accountable to that. But hey, there are some doctrinal matters that are not crystal clear in God's word, and we don't define it narrowly in our statement of faith, and it's okay to agree to disagree about those things, right? So we often give the example of the end times. Now, our statement of faith, of course, affirms Jesus is coming back in the flesh, but whether it's going to be premillennial, postmillennial, if the rapture is going to be pre-trib, post-trib, or how that's going to play out, right? Different people can have different viewpoints on that, and we're not going to call someone a false teacher in this church because they're amillennial instead of premillennial. So we can have charity about theological disagreements while being united around the truth of our statement of faith to say we're not going to compromise on these things, and be unified. And as we do that, we can watch ourselves based on this document we agree to and yet not cause unnecessary division in the church, bickering and being suspicious of all other different kinds of things. So we must be watchful. Number three, we must abide in the teachings of Christ. Look there with me at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So there are two groups of people here. There's one that John describes as going on ahead. Those who go ahead do not abide in the teaching of Christ. And the result of that is that they are cut off from the Father. They are cut off from the finished work of Christ. If you move on from Jesus, you move on from God. That's what John is saying. Without Jesus, you do not have a relationship with the Father. Without faith and belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you do not have an eternity with the Father. You do not have the promises. They do not belong to you. But whoever abides, the end of verse 9 says, in the teaching gets both, the Father and the Son. So what is the warning here in verse 9? Everyone who goes on ahead, what does it mean to go ahead and not abide in the teaching of Christ? So whatever it means to go on ahead is the opposite of what it means to abide. So let's answer the question of what it means to abide first, and I think that will help us understand what John means by those who go ahead. To abide in something is to remain in it, to dwell in it, not to depart from it. In other words, to abide in the teachings of Christ means that we don't move on from Jesus. that we don't feel compelled or the need to update what Jesus has said or try to change what he has said to make it more acceptable to our modern culture, right? It's not our job to tweak the teachings of Jesus to make it fit. We don't need to move on from him and say, well, Jesus said that, but we know better these days. No, we rest in what Jesus has said. We're comfortable staying put there. We should never move on from Jesus. Instead, we can spend our lives plumbing the depths of the wisdom of the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's in the Great Commission, brothers and sisters. Go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in what? Teaching them, Jesus said, to obey all that I have commanded you. So how do we make disciples? By abiding, teaching people to abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. It is a lifetime project. We never need to move on from it. There are, however, many who, in their arrogance and their pride, think that they are pursuing a greater truth by moving on from Jesus. They can think somehow it's elementary or basic, or that it's our job to move on from Jesus and to somehow advance beyond what he has said. And these deceivers and false teachers, they take the basic truths of the gospel, something like Jesus had come in the flesh, and they change it and they move on from it. And they probably said something like, look, we know better than that. The eternal God who has no body, who spoke the world into existence, could never take on flesh. That's a little crazy. We don't need to be that crazy. And so clearly, Jesus was talking about something else when he made claims to be the Son of God. So we can move on from that, right? We can kind of put that behind us. We're a little bit more advanced in our understanding now. Or, for example, when I, in undergrad, I was a psychology major, and one of those classes, the guy talked about how, look, we know that demon possession doesn't exist anymore today. And so some of the things that we used to attribute to demon possession, we know is just a mental illness that needs to be treated. Now, I'm sure there are many instances in which there is mental illness that people have attributed to demonic possession, and that was wrong. But his point was, we know better. We're advanced, right? We're more scientifically astute. We've moved on from that ancient understanding of something like demon possession happening in the world. And so in our arrogance, we can think that we can somehow move on to modern philosophy or some kind of modern theology and adjust it and have it make better sense. But John says, don't fall from that trap. The moment you move on from the teaching of Jesus, you cut yourself off from God himself. If you go ahead and do not abide in the teaching of Christ, you do not have God. Now, just a quick point of clarification. When we say the teachings of Christ, I am referring to the whole of God's word. Jesus is the divine Son of God. He is very God of very God. Therefore, all that God has said, Jesus has said. So when we affirm that Scripture is divinely inspired, when we say this Bible is the Word of God, then all of it is God's Word. Every single verse, every single word, every single letter, every single book. And so when I say we need to abide in the teachings of Jesus, I mean we need to abide in God's Word as a whole. Scripture is divinely inspired. We affirm all of it as authoritative in our lives. And we can do that because, for example, in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus told the disciples that he would bring to mind all that he had taught them. John 14, verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So from the earliest days of the church accepted the apostles' teaching as the authority, having the authority of Jesus himself. We see it there in the very first days of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In other words, it's not just the red letters in your Bible that are the teachings of Jesus. It's all of it. And we have to abide in all of it. Look, actually, and it seems counterintuitive, but I think one of the ways in which people can be guilty of this, of moving ahead of the teachings of Jesus, is actually by trying to reject what the apostles taught, by trying to kind of pit Paul against Jesus. And look, this is this is one of the subtle, and I say subtle, dangers of red letter edition Bibles. I have a red letter edition Bible, okay? It's okay if you have it, right? It's not, I'm not saying you're evil or wicked if you have one. I have one. It's right here on the pulpit right now. But here's the subtle danger. If you think the red letters carry more authority than the black letters, if you think the words written in red are more authoritative than the words written in black, that is a false doctrine. And what many liberal modern theologians will do is they'll say, well, look, I know Paul said it. Yeah, Paul condemned homosexuality, but Jesus never said it. You won't find red letters saying that. So we can move on from Paul, and we're going to stick with Jesus didn't condemn it. Or whatever topic they picked that week, right? They're going to try to pit Paul against Jesus. And it seems like, hey, they're being faithful, not moving on from Jesus. But we need to affirm that all of the New Testament is Jesus' authority. That's why he gathered the disciples. That's why he gave them authority. And so Paul and Jesus do not contradict one another. And if it appears that they do, it only appears that way. And we need to do the hard work of figuring out how both are true at the same time, because we know that they are. If we want to grow in Christ and pursue greater faithfulness in our walk with him, then we must abide in the teachings of Jesus, namely the testimony of all of Scripture. This is why we do expository preaching in this church, where we mainly just move through books of the Bible and we try to cover as much of it as we possibly can. It's why we offer things like our women's Bible studies and our men's Bible studies. They're going to be getting started in September. It's why we have life groups that we value, because we think there's value in gathering at another point in the week and going back through what God has said and how it applies to our lives. We need to be abiding in the Word of God so that we can be on guard against deceivers and false teachers. And then the fourth way we are to be on guard, just quickly, in verses 10 and 11, we must be wise in our partnerships. Look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now you read that and you think, John, you were just talking about love. This doesn't sound very loving. What in the world are you talking about if you're saying if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, the truth of the gospel, don't even welcome them into your house. Don't give them any greeting. If you do, you're taking part and their wicked works. Now, understanding these two verses is really important, because one could read this and think, oh, wow, so if someone doesn't agree with me on the gospel, I can't have them over for dinner, right? I can't have an unbeliever over for dinner, because God says to me in verse 10, if they don't bring this teaching, don't receive them into your house. Or maybe if there's a Jehovah's Witness coming through your neighborhood, or a Mormon, right, who both deny the deity of Christ, deny the foundation of the gospel, those who would be this category, these kind of people who are deceivers and have a false gospel, right? Are you sinning if you welcome them in for coffee to have a conversation about the truth of the gospel? Does John say you're in sin? What is he communicating here? This is really important for us to understand. What's important to remember in the context that John was writing in the first century, hospitality for travelers was an essential part of their safety. So, you know, you and I, if we travel, we can get a hotel, or you can even these days, right, an Airbnb. Most of the time is safe, right? You can get a safe place to stay. It's not a worry. You're not concerned about it being dangerous. But in John's day, those kinds of places, kind of public inns that you could buy a room in, were extremely dangerous. And so if you're going to safely travel from one place to another, you needed to rely on the hospitality of local residents. So as missionaries or teachers would travel from one church to another, if they were going to travel safely, they would rely on brothers and sisters in Christ that they didn't know to provide room and board for them so that they could carry on their ministry. This is the context that John is writing about. And he's saying, look, if someone is a false teacher, a deceiver, and they are carrying this false gospel around, then you should not help them on their way. You don't need to partner with them in their false gospel ministry, right? That's not loving, because that their message, their doctrine is destructive. It sends people to hell. So don't encourage them. Don't provide for them so that they can carry on. So listen, If a Mormon comes knocking on your door, Jehovah's Witness comes knocking on your door, you bringing them in for coffee to share the truth of the gospel with them and try by God's grace to awaken them to the glories of Christ and his eternal divine nature so that they might be saved. You doing that is not sinful. You're not helping them on their way. You're not equipping them to carry on their ministry, right? This is what John is talking about. So how does this apply to us today? Because on your door and say, can I stay with you a few days? Because I'm going to be preaching in a couple of different churches, spreading my false gospel. If it happens, let me know. I'd love to hear about it, okay? That's probably not going to happen. So how does this apply to us today? Well, as I've mentioned with the header of this section, I think it means we need to carefully evaluate those with whom we choose to partner in the faith, both corporately and individually. So we as a church have intentional partnerships. You've heard about it the past few weeks as we sent Ben and Hannah out, as Pastor Dwayne came to preach last week, as we prayed for Covenant Hope this morning. We partner with an organization called the Pillar Network. That's one example of some group that we partner with. We partner with other churches who are a part of this network. But we do so because we align theologically. We affirm the same truth together. We have the same values. We're sending out Ben and Hannah through the International Mission Board. We can affirm the same basic truths of the gospel, right? Does that mean every church that gives to the International Mission Board we would agree with? Absolutely not, right? We would do some things differently than they would, a lot of things, in fact. But we agree on the gospel. We agree on the deity of Christ. We agree on substitutionary atonement and all the core essentials. And so we're more than happy to partner with churches to fund the International Mission Board so that churches like us can send out Ben and Hannah full-time on the mission field so that they don't have to give their time to raising money, right? It's questions like that we need to ask as a church when we seek to partner with someone. When missionaries come to us and ask for money, if they're not going to the International Mission Board, we need to be cautious. What doctrine are you going to be teaching? What do you believe? What is going to be the way you approach the mission field, right? These are important questions to ask and to evaluate. But it's also important for you as individuals. You must be wise and careful with organizations that you give your time to, that you volunteer with, organizations that you give your money to. Are they teaching the truth of the gospel, or are they leading people astray? I mean, one brief example of this, and this is a very perhaps trite example, but many, many years ago, I was a bivocational. I was both an associate pastor in a local church and worked full-time as the director of a science museum. And in that role, I would be invited to do various things. And in that city, there was a local Christian television station, and they would invite people in the community to come and to feature different nonprofits in the community. So I was invited as the director of that nonprofit museum to come and share about the museum, which in that role, I'm happy to come talk about the museum. But mind you, I'm also a pastor of a local church and have theological commitments. And I know, to be blunt, the garbage they would put on their television station. Prosperity Gospel, Health and Wealth, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, right? Just false teacher after false teacher after false teacher. But I'm happy to go. I'm on there. I'm happy to share about the museum and just that general work that we're doing in that role. But then at the end of that interview, they gave me a sheet of paper and they said, will you read this for the camera? And it was me having to say how much I love and appreciate that this television station exists in our community and how they serve our community and all this kind of stuff. And I just said, I can't read this. I don't appreciate the people you all put on your network. You have false teachers who are leading people astray. And I can't affirm or approve of what you're doing. And they were not happy with me because they had provided that free service to the museum and my role there. But I could not, as an individual believer, I could not, as a pastor of a local church, in any way affirm or approve of what they were doing. And it's those kinds of decisions we need to make as believers. We must be cautious with whom we partner doing ministry-related things. Because John says to us, there's a way we can partner that means we are taking part in their wicked works. And I don't want that to be true of this church. And I don't want that to be true of any of us individually. Our passion for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the truth of the gospel to not be watered down, to not be moved into an area of deception, must drive our decisions about whom we partner with. Listen, the dangers of deceivers and false teachers is real, brothers and sisters. It's real. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and he sends out his people to lead us astray. Jesus himself told us there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Therefore, if we want to treasure Christ and we want to cling to him and we never want to move on from him, then we must take what John says to us seriously. We must be committed to truth, but we must do so with an added commitment, an additional commitment to love one another, to hold each other accountable, to serve each other, to bear one another's burdens, to bear with one another when we hurt one another, right? Our relationships bring glory to Jesus Christ. We must watch ourselves. We must abide in the teaching of Christ. And we must be cautious with whom we partner for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us not, by God's grace, be led astray and be cut off from eternity because we have let go of the glorious truth of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and even for this short letter that has so many powerful things to say to us this morning. Father, I plead with you that we as a church would abide in the teachings of Jesus, that we would never move on from your word, that we would never have the arrogance to think that we are more wise or need something more in order to walk faithfully with you. So, Father, I pray not only in our doctrine, but also in our practice, that we would make the word, the teachings of Jesus, central to all that we do as your people, that you would use it to preserve us, to keep us, to protect us. And Father, make us a church as you already have. And I pray that you would sustain it, that loves one another deeply and meaningfully and sacrificially so that we can walk faithfully for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.